Continuing this morning in systematic theology, we are looking at the beginning of probably a 4 to 6 part lesson series, mini series within a series. As we continue looking at the doctrine of the church, this morning we're looking at an introduction to spiritual gifts. So basically just an overview this morning. I want to encourage you, if you do have questions about the topic of spiritual gifts, email those to me. We won't have time to discuss them all while I'm teaching the lessons, but I want you to send them to me, because what I want to do is, for the final lesson on spiritual gifts, is we'll go over the questions that you've submitted and see if there are any additional that need clarification. Because it's a lot of ground to cover. There's a lot of confusion. In fact, the first slide, titled Charismatic Confusion, MacArthur says, there are a few areas of doctrine that are more controversial or confused in the church today. But what we find out is that was true even in the New Testament times, because Paul, dealing with misuses of spiritual gifts, had to devote 3 chapters just in the letter of 1 Corinthians to the topic, chapter 12, 13, and 14. But when we talk about spiritual gifts, the Greek word, the charismata or the charisma, this is a word that means the gifts of grace. It is the word from which we get the word charismatic. Nothing wrong with that word, simply meaning a gift of grace. But the spiritual gifts play a vital role in the life of the church, as each member uses the gifts they have been given to do their part in edifying the whole body. And again, while there has been confusion for this, we're going to discuss the proper uses and misuses of the gifts and look at the fact that in reality, if you are misusing a spiritual gift, you're actually not using a spiritual gift at all. A spiritual gift by its nature cannot be misused, because if you're not using it correctly, you're not using a spiritual gift. So we've seen that Christ gives as gifts to the church gifted men. We started in Ephesians 4. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and pastor teachers. And those men gifted for service to the church are actually given by Christ as gifts to the church. But the Holy Spirit also bestows upon every believer spiritual abilities to be used in building the body. What we see is that God is the source of these gifts and abilities according to His sovereign prerogative. What we will understand is that God has given these gifts, He's assigned them in the body for us to use according to the way it's laid out and described for us in the Word, so that we can serve one another. Ministry to others is always the goal of the use of spiritual gifts. And every believer then is obligated to find and to use their gifts in ministry. There are tests you can take, you can find online or read in books, to help discover your spiritual gifts. Don't waste your time. It's not that difficult. We'll talk about that when we get to the end of the lesson this morning, about how it is that you can go about discovering your spiritual gifts. And as we look at this, I think we're going to find out that there are some people that say you just have one spiritual gift. I don't think so. I think it's like the fruit of the Spirit, and I think we need to be striving for all of these things. There will be things that we excel at, gifted by the Spirit, to play a part within the body, and those gifts will be unique to us. But I think we can see a combination of gifts at work in our lives once we understand what the gifts are and how they operate. And these are gifts of grace. They're abilities given by the Holy Spirit. They are not earned. MacArthur said they're not earned or learned. This is something that the Holy Spirit gives to you, bestows upon you. They're not earned, learned, worked for, or deserved. It's God's favor shown to us, making us fit for His body and for His kingdom. And gifts in the New Testament, there are other gifts other than what we would classify the list of spiritual gifts that we're going to look at. In reality, there are multitudes of gifts given to us. The first is salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are undeserved blessings, we're told, that we're given. There are divine enablements for ministry. And these are gifts of grace. They're not learned or earned or manufactured. It's not like you can take the list and say, I want to do this one, so I'm going to try really hard and do it. No, we find out that it comes to us naturally because of a supernatural blessing, as God puts us in His body, in the body of Christ, and fits us to do our work of service there. The gifts are also referred to by another term, the term pneumatikos, which means pertaining to the Spirit, and literally can be translated spirituals or spiritualities. These are the things with spiritual characteristics or under spiritual control that can be applied to people or to things. And these are the things related to the Holy Spirit bestowed by Him and to be used under His control for the glory of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit working in our lives to illumine our minds to the Word of God, to open our minds to revelation, to apply the Scriptures to us, to lead us into all truth. We see that there's a diversity of gifts. Believers are uniquely gifted so that the diversity of their giftedness covers everything necessary to contribute to the unity of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that the body could not function if every member was the same and had similar functions. If your body is just one body part, something's wrong. That's a deformity. If you were just a big foot, we'd have issues. You'd still have a soul and a tongue. But there would be issues. We all have a part to play. We all have our unique position within the body, a position of service, and we are enabled, we are given the spiritual abilities to fulfill those God-intended roles for edification of one another within the body. So believers then are to be faithful stewards of the gifts that they're given. These are gifts that you're given that you are to be a steward of, to use in service to your master, to Jesus Christ. It's important to understand, spiritual gifts are not a sign of rank, maturity, or privilege. There are some people that say that if you are a more mature Christian, you will have more gifts or better gifts, or you'll be able to exercise the gifts. There are some that say if you don't have some gifts, then you're not even saved. That you have to do certain things and speak certain ways and say certain things and have the gift of tongues or whatever else. We'll get into that. We'll probably do a whole lesson just on the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 addresses that. In case you didn't know, 1 Corinthians 14 gives us 10 rules that have to be in place for the gift of tongues to be accurately used. And we'll talk about that, how the Scripture sets boundaries on these gifts and explains their use. But these gifts are not a sign of rank, maturity, or privilege and cannot be used for self-edification. What's hysterical to me is when we say that it's a gift of grace, so it can't be learned or earned. The funniest thing to me, I attended for a time a high school that was run by a charismatic church, and we had chapel once a week. And they would take us the first 4 weeks of chapel, they taught us how to speak in tongues. I didn't. You can imagine, I was just a rebel. I was just a rebel. And they did not like me and eventually asked me to leave. And I gladly did because they stood us all up and gave us the words to say, totally made up make-believe words, but they put them up on the screen for us. Now let's all say this together. Now you're speaking, if you calm yourself down and center and focus your... Folks, that's New Age meditation. That's not a spiritual gift. That's not teaching people to walk in obedience to what the Word of God tells us. So spiritual gifts aren't a sign of rank, maturity, privilege. They cannot be used for self-edification or to exert spiritual pride. The part there about self-edification is so important because when we look at 1 Corinthians 14, Paul describes the fact that you are building yourself up when you're using the gift of tongues. And so people will take that verse and they will say, see, that's for self-edification. It's a private prayer language for you to go and talk to God. You have no idea what you're saying, but God knows, and that's what matters. If you read it in context and understand what Paul is not saying this is good. Paul is saying this is bad. You're abusing the gift. If you're using it to edify yourself and yourself only, that's not why spiritual gifts were given. Spiritual gifts were given to edify the body, not for self-edification. So we serve one another in the body, selflessly and sacrificially, and we follow Christ's own example with humility. If spiritual gifts are used to cause division or disruption in the body, then whatever is being exercised is not a genuine spiritual gift. That's not what they're for. That's not how they're used. So again, if you suspect a gift is being abused or misused, that's actually fake. It's a counterfeit. It's not an actual spiritual gift, because a spiritual gift is given by the Spirit for a specific function within the body to edify others in the church as we serve them and as we minister to them. If a gift is being used to bring division or disruption, then that's not an actual spiritual gift. As we see lists of the gifts, there are a couple of main texts that list them for us. First is in Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In 1 Corinthians 12, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Further, it's broken out in the end part of 1 Corinthians 12, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer, of course, is no. Not everybody does all of these things. These are unique as you use them within the body. Paul begins 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. This tells us, by the way, that the chief gift, the best gift, is love. In fact, we're told at the end of that chapter, now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. If we do not use the gifts of grace out of love for Christ and His body, then we are not using spiritual gifts, because the motive behind all of this is love for Christ and love for His body, serving and ministering to one another. Again, their love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. These gifts are temporary, all of them. We'll have a discussion about some that have ceased, some that are still intact today. We'll break that down and show what Scripture tells us about. But we see that there is an expectation that gifts will eventually fail. Now, biblically speaking, if prophecy is an act of speaking a revealed word of God, new revelation, and that revelation is wrong, then that's not the gift of prophecy. One of the reasons that we are not using Wayne Grudem in this part of the study is because Grudem says that New Testament prophets can be wrong most of the time and still be exercising a spiritual gift, a revelatory gift of the Spirit. That's simply not biblical. The judgment on prophecy from Scripture is, if you're wrong one time, you're not a prophet. Even if you said a lot of right things, one wrong thing means no, because you're claiming to speak revelation from God and God does not lie. But as we look at these gifts, and as we see here, we're told prophecies will fail, tongues will cease. There will come a time when there will be no more need for the gifts at all. When is that time? That time is when we've been resurrected, glorified, and are with Christ. Then we will be absolutely complete, and it's not a matter of needing special gifts of grace to be able to do what we're supposed to do, because we'll be rid of the flesh, and the gifts are a way to overcome the flesh in service to one another. The flesh is the enemy here. The flesh is why the gifts are given, so that we can overcome that flesh that remains in us. Again, Ephesians 4 lists for us, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And in 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we break the list out, then simply, Romans tells us that the gifts include prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and acts of mercy. 1 Corinthians tells us that there are gifts of an utterance of wisdom, or a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues, the gift of apostleship, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, administrators, tongue speakers, and tongue interpreters. And so we can see each of these lists is a little bit different. Each covers something a little bit different. What that tells us, John Frame says in his systematic, what this tells us is that none of these lists can be considered comprehensive. There's not one of these lists that tells us all the spiritual gifts. And in fact, I think if we take all of the list of all of the spiritual gifts given to us in the Scripture, I still think there are more. I don't think that this is exhaustive and that these are the only gifts that you can have. How do we know that? Because there are ways that you can minister to people that you wouldn't be able to do if it wasn't for the grace of God. There are things that God has gifted you with that He has not gifted other people with, and it's beyond education, learning, personality, or personal skill. I liked it that what Frame said, he says, surely there are more spiritually enabled abilities that God gives for members of the body to serve, and any gift of grace thus bestowed is to be considered a spiritual gift. And he breaks it down to this. He says, if you have the spiritual gift of being able to cook for a whole church full of people, Miss Judy, that's a spiritual gift. That's not normal. That's not natural. You can have skills and you can be a great chef and you can do all sorts of things, but to take that to the point that you're able then, whether it is cooking, his illustrations were cooking, assisting, planning, even singing. There are some people that can sing a lot better than other people, and sometimes you just have to say, that's a gift. And we'll even say that. That's a gift. They were born with that. Or they were born again with that. And there's an ability there. And there are some of these gifts that some of us very obviously don't have. There are things, though, that we do have that we have been given so that we can minister to one another. And so the way to look at this is to not look at a list and check off a list and be so rigid about it that we say this is all that's available. It's to look and see what has God prepared me to do within the body that meets a need that can be considered a gift of grace that allows me to be used to edify and to build up the body, to assist in the purposes of serving the church, knowing that if it was not for God's grace and gifts, we couldn't do any of it. We wouldn't be able to successfully serve. Now, typically the lists are divided up into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And the blending of abilities while engaging in ministry should discourage us from thinking of the gifts too narrowly or with rigid definitions. As we look at the gifts, if we look just to break it down, there are some similarities between some of the gifts. If you look at prophecy and at teaching, and you understand prophecy in the New Testament not to be forthtelling, or not to be foretelling as in the future as in Revelation, but to be forthtelling the Word of God, to be preaching the Word of God with authority and conviction and power. And then you look at teaching, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? There actually is a difference. Teaching is much more systematic. This, systematic theology, this is teaching. You'll notice there will be a little bit of a difference then when I preach. Preaching, teaching is to educate, to inform. Preaching takes that teaching of doctrine, that information, and then encourages and persuades and convinces you to put it into action. Preaching is a call to do something with what you've heard. That's why we hear the Word and we do the Word. We learn it and then we obey it. So those gifts are a little bit different, but they work in conjunction so that some of the best preachers that we know today are preachers who teach heavily in their ministry, but they're also still preachers at the same time. There are some people I've heard that have the gift of teaching and they don't have the gift of preaching. And they are. Some of them are dry as dirt in August in Texas. But they've got great content. And when you listen and you learn from them, you understand it's not about passion or excitement or zeal or even application. It's about learning and about increasing knowledge so that then we might put that to use. But the teaching is not the persuasive part. It's the informational part. So these gifts will differ. But what we see is that we don't need to define them so narrowly that we think every person only has one. Find your one and only do that. Well, I encourage you, and Paul said it, desire all the gifts. Desire the best gifts so that you might be able to be used to serve in the body. Another way to categorize the gifts is into a list of miraculous gifts and ministering gifts. The miraculous gifts are designed for affirmation of the message and messenger concerning the gospel and include the apostolic sign gifts and the revelatory gifts through which God gave His word to the church. These gifts are to be considered temporary, being limited to the apostolic age. In fact, Frame goes a little bit further than that. He says, if you look at the history of the world, there have only been a few times throughout the history of the world that you see a flourishing of miraculous activity or gifts. There were times in the Old Testament that that happened. Some of the most prominent that we see are in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, where there were people who were resurrected from the dead. There were miracles that were performed. There were things that were done that were obviously supernatural and miraculous. We also see that at the time of the coming of Christ and of the apostles to confirm their message. But Frame's point is that overall, if you scan through church history, overall, there's not great periods of time where there's all sorts of miraculous activity. that miraculous activity is contained within certain segments of history to serve a specific purpose in the unfolding plan of God. Another time that we're going to see miraculous things will be in the book of Revelation. You see things happening there with people being killed and resurrected and other things going on that is not the norm for us. That's why these charismatic faith healers, these prosperity gospel guys, can go, I saw it happen. One of their preachers died, and I don't remember who it was, this was in the 80s, one of their preachers died, one of the other preachers showed up at the funeral and grabbed him by the ankles in the casket and tried to raise him from the dead. Never mind, he'd been embalmed. That really would have been a miracle. Not happening. Now, does that mean that God cannot heal? Does it mean that there are not miracles? Folks, God will do as He pleases. And there can be and there will be miracles. But to see a great activity or a flirty activity, especially looking at men or women who are endowed to do that so that the apostles could go and at will heal. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Peter and John said that to the lame man, and he got up and he walked. Now, these things were specific to confirm the ministry of the prophets or the apostles and to confirm the gospel and the person and the messiahship of Christ. That does not mean that God cannot heal. It does not mean that there are not miracles that are worked. I think as we get into that, we'll have a whole lesson on that coming up in the next couple of weeks. I don't think we see people who are gifted with an ability to go and do that at will. If that was true, then all these faith healers need to go stand outside the emergency room doors. And stop having a thing where you got to charge people to come in, and people come and they get psychologically excited and stirred up and get out of their wheelchair and walk around for 3 hours and then go back and are worse than they were before. What we understand too is when God heals, He heals completely. When Christ heals, He heals completely. In fact, the only time that we see miracles reversed are when Christ raised people from the dead, including Lazarus, and Lazarus died again eventually. Other than that, he was brought completely back to life. People were given their sight, they were given the ability to walk, and it wasn't something that was temporary or that was lost. The ministering gifts include both speaking and serving gifts, and they continue to be bestowed by the Holy Spirit in His church for the purpose of edification, growth, and witness. The ministering gifts now take that message that's been confirmed by the miraculous gifts and applies that gospel message and that Word of God to people's lives for edification. The best way then to discover your gift is by engaging in ministry. Serve. And that's what the word ministry means. It's the word diakonos. It's the word deacon. Serve. Serve. Get to serving in the body according to one's God-given desires, opportunities, and the response of those served. Giftedness like calling comes from an inward desire and an outward confirmation. Here's how you know your spiritual gifts. You have a desire to do certain things, and people around you can attest to the fact that you are gifted in that area. A gift is not just something you know that everybody else is oblivious to. If you tell people you have a spiritual gift and they go, "What? I don't see it." You don't have the gift. The gift comes with an inward call and a desire and an outward confirmation. I like this because this ties in nicely with what MacArthur says about finding God's will. In MacArthur's little pamphlet, Found God's Will, little booklet, he says, if you want to find God's will, if you are walking in the Spirit, in obedience to the Scripture, with a heart desire to be obedient to Christ, then do whatever you want. And that's a bold statement, isn't it? But listen to the conditions. If you are walking in the Spirit, in obedience to the Word of God, out of love for Christ, do what you want. Why? Because when you delight in God's Word, He gives you the desires of your heart. Not meaning He gives you what you want. He puts the desires in there so that you want what you should want. Because on our own, we want things that would destroy us. On our own, we want things that are disruptive. But He gives us new desires. Hallelujah. Isn't that a glorious part of walking in the Spirit and being in the Christian life? He gives us new desires and takes away wrong desires. So if you have a right desire and it lines up with Scripture and it doesn't violate Scripture and it's done while you are endeavoring to walk in the Spirit in obedience to Christ out of love for Him, then do what you want to do. And that's how you discover your gifts. And you'll find out you're good at it, you're bad at it. If you're bad at it, it's not your gift. Move on. Reevaluate your desires and look. Now, can we want to do things that aren't our gifts? Can we want to do things that we can't do? Yes, at times we will want to do things that we can't do. And we just have to simply understand in God's providence, He hasn't given us the ability to do that. So move on and do what you can do. So often we spend so much time trying to get better at doing things that we're bad at when we really just need to do the things we're good at in the first place. Because it's the Spirit that has enabled us to do those things well. Think about how much time we focus on all the things that we think we should be doing that we're not, instead of actually doing the things that we know we're supposed to do. You see the mindset? Our mindset is, well, I'm not doing enough. Stop thinking that way. You will never do enough. Who sets that bar? Can you ever do enough? Can you ever do enough? Can you do as much as Christ? Not even when you're glorified. So don't set the bar and measure yourself. Am I doing enough? The question is, are you doing what you want to do for the right reasons in the right way in order to glorify God in your life? In serving one another, then, areas of giftedness gradually become apparent both to you and to others. And that's why you can look around and see people that have gifts. I know growing up, the pastor that I grew up under my whole life had the same pastor from the nursery till I was ordained to the ministry. He had returned from the mission field because his wife had become sick and they weren't able to stay on the mission field. So, of course, he had a heart for missions. But he had the spiritual gift of service. And we knew this because anytime he was anywhere, he was serving people. And they would have to go get him and stop him from serving to go preach and teach and do other things. Because he was out preaching, he was out serving and ministering to people and meeting needs and helping and praying and talking and counseling. Just serving all of the time. That's where he was. Where's Brother Miles? He's over there serving somebody. He's at it again. Get him over here. He's got to preach. It's time to go. Serving, serving, serving. And he would tell you he knew that was his gift because he wasn't happy unless that's what he was doing. If he wasn't serving people, he would go crazy. He would drive people crazy. I'm gifted, I believe, as a prophet in the sense of preaching. Because if I'm not preaching, I'm miserable. If I'm preaching, I'm never happier than when I'm preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God to people. As God has enabled me to do that, I think you see that as part of a major gift that I have, that God has given me by grace. Thank goodness He's given it to me by grace, because I couldn't do this on my own. I wouldn't want to do this on my own. But ask Renee, the times I'm not preaching, I am miserable, and I'm hard to live with. Renee, at one point in time, through a stretch of time when we were not in ministry, Renee said, we're meeting in our living room Sunday morning, and you're preaching a message to me, because when you don't preach, you're horrible. So we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be exercising obedience and love for Christ and using those things that He's given us that we want to do in service to others. What is it that motivates you and excites you about serving others? Some people, it's hospitality. Some people, it's showing mercy and really helping people through rough times. As we break down the gifts and look at the gifts, each of these applies in a special way. And as I said, I don't think we all just have just one. I think we're to be working on developing these things that we are called to do and equipped by the Spirit to do so that we can edify one another in the body. That's the purpose of these gifts. To be used to build the body. That's the word, edification, to build. It's like the same word, to build a house. Whose house are we building? We're building Christ's temple, His house. He resides in us and with us. And we are building by what He's provided and given to us to bring so that we can build on that foundation of the gospel and edify one another. We'll break it down in the weeks to come. We'll look at the difference between miraculous gifts and ministering gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. We'll look specifically at tongues and a few of the apostolic gifts that there are questions about today. And like I said, if you do have any questions through the course of the study, send those to me or write them down and bring them to me. I'll compile those so that we make sure everybody's questions get answered and everything gets covered. I will encourage you as well. I'll send you out a link to several messages from the Strange Fire Conference that John MacArthur put on several years ago now. Some very powerful messages on providence, on no new revelation, on the ceasing of miraculous gifts as being given like they were to the apostles in that time. You'll be able to get a lot more depth from those messages and from that conference even than what I will be able to do in the time I've got on Sundays. But just use that as a supplemental. I'll recommend that to you and send you the links for that. And if you don't have MacArthur's book, Strange Fire, get a copy or we'll get you a copy. Because what we see in the church today are those who are absolutely causing disruption in the name of enforcing the use of spiritual gifts. Those aren't spiritual gifts. People are dividing the body. They're using counterfeits. And we can prove that simply by looking at the biblical definition of the gifts and how they're to be used. So be praying for me as we continue in this. There is a lot of ground to cover. I said I think probably it'll take us 4 to 6 weeks to get through it all. And hopefully we'll come out of it. And if you don't already know what your giftedness is, hopefully you will know, because then we can put you to work and you can be serving in the body. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that by grace you've called us and given us the greatest gift, which is salvation, giving us your Son so that we might be your children. For gifting us to serve one another, to be useful to your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, guide this study, teach us, equip us with your word, show us what it is that you have called us and gifted us to do so that we might do it, fulfilling that role that you have for us to play within building your body, building the body of Christ. We do ask that all of this would be done, of course, to glorify and to exalt his precious name. We pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.